We'll begin reading in verse 1, Psalm 103. Verse 1, Psalm of David. Let's all hear the Lord's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And God will bless that reading from his word for his name's sake. Come with me for a moment around the throne of grace, please, and let's ask the Lord to be our portion as we turn to his word. Dear Father in heaven, there is none in heaven and earth but thee, that we want to hear from this day. We believe thy word is truth. We have cast our soul's destiny upon statements made within this book. We're depending, Lord, on thee, therefore, to do what thou hast promised to do, to hear the cry of thy children, to meet them at the point of their need, to give them the fullness of the Holy Ghost when asked, to show them the way they need to go, to set before them the doctrines they need to believe and to work out. So, Lord, come by thy Spirit, teach thy children that Jesus Christ would be glorified as the Redeemer of his people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before us this morning is a psalm among the psalms that has no equal in expressing the wonders of God's grace from the lips of a redeemed sinner. No equal among all the psalms like this one. Here is the case of a child of God singing and making melody in his heart to the Lord because he has been given a fresh sight of God's unfailing love and tender compassion toward sinners. Sinners who have been brought into the family of God. The thought of how good the Lord has been to him moves David to begin his song of praise with those words that have often been found on the lips of the Lord's people and often on our own lips. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It's this fact that sinners have been brought into the family of God that introduces my text this morning, and I'll get to that in a bit. When I say that sinners have become the children of God, obviously I'm not denying or detracting from the reality of the righteous standing that all of God's children have in the sight of God. Everyone in the family of God has been justified. Every one of them has been declared to be perfectly righteous by the Lord. And He will forever view them and forever treat them as sinless, as holy as Christ Himself. That is the great blessing of redemption in Christ Jesus. All of His righteousness charged to our account, and all of our unrighteousness laid on Him. But that fact right there does not negate the reality that although God's children are completely and irreversibly justified through faith in Christ, as far as their legal standing before God is concerned, there's a lot of work that still needs to be done in the practical department. And I mean a lot of it. And until Christ's people are glorified, that's where they are truly perfectly righteous in their experience. Until they're glorified at Christ's return, or they're taken home by death, they still sin, as we saw this morning at the table. They still break God's law. They still think and speak and act contrary to God's clearly revealed will. And there's a whole lot of contrary behavior that they're not even aware of, because there are sins of ignorance. They don't even know to confess them. They don't even realize they've transgressed God's law because they don't know what God's law has to say. That's reality. Without a doubt, they're still His children. But just as there is no child that perfectly obeys its parents, so there is no child of God that perfectly obeys its heavenly Father. Now, because God is our Father, and we are His children, He's constantly working at training us up in the way that we should go. We know that was Solomon's instruction to parents: train up a child in the way they should go. The Lord is doing that. He's continually training us up in the way we should go, not the way that we want to go necessarily, but the way we should go. He will never, in light of that fact, that He's like a father training up His child, since He's the perfect Father. I mean, this is it. This is a perfect Father. He will never be a tyrant who pounces on His children, but He will always be a father who pities them. Being the perfect Father that He is, He will never be a judge that condemns His children, but He will always be a father that corrects them. It is in light of this truth that I draw your attention to verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. That verse is about, and my message is about, God's chiding of His children. God's chiding of His children. In our English vocabulary, chiding can be a mild expression of disapproval of someone's behavior, whether it's a child, an adult, doesn't make any difference. You chide them, and you're showing by your chiding that you are disapproving of their behavior. It's unwanted, and you're saying it needs to be corrected. That's why you chide. I don't like it. it needs to change. And so you chide for doing that. For example, all you parents will appreciate this. The child says, if the vocabulary is there anyway, the child says, my mom chided me for not cleaning my room. She didn't give her child a tongue lashing and go up one side of that child and down the other because he hadn't cleaned his room, but she did let him know that she was disapproving of his untidy room and mildly reproved him, mildly scolded him for it. But chiding can also take in stronger expressions of disapproval. For example, my mom bawled me out for not cleaning my room. She rebuked him. She chastised him. She upbraided him for not taking care of business. It's a difference between she gently chided me or she severely chided me. The basic meaning of the Hebrew word used in our text, translated chiding here, is to strive with, to contend with. Inherent in this word, and you'll find it as you trace it through the Old Testament, how it's used a half dozen times or so, inherent in this word is the idea of having a controversy with someone because there is a point of contention between the two parties. It's a controversy because there's a point of contention between two parties. And the point of contention between God and his children, that which brings about a controversy that moves God to chide his children, is sin. That's the point of controversy. Always has been and always will be. We're talking about our Father now, God's chiding of his children. And the bottom line reason God chides his children is because of sin. It's what David says about God's chiding his children that I want to point out a few things this morning. I want to look at three things. First, there's a clear implication in our text. And then secondly, there is a comforting declaration. And then thirdly, I want to make a closing application from the text. So first, let's get into it and unpack this text and see what it actually has to say to all of us who are God's children here this morning. First off, there's a clear implication. So when David says he will not always chide, the implication is that he does chide. It just won't be always. He does chide. He will not always carry on a controversy with us because of sin, but contend with us and strive with us, he will. Now, first thing I want us to think about this morning are the causes why God chides his children. We know the big cause is sin. God's chiding, right? He's contending with us, striving with us, and we'll see what that means in a bit. But why does he do that? What are the causes? First, the Lord chides his children because to not chide them for their sin would be a tacit approval of their sin. It would be a tacit approval of their sin. You understand that as mothers and fathers. The son or the daughter who never gets chided for disobedience, for wrongdoing, who never gets scolded or reproved or rebuked for their unkempt room, for example, has every reason to assume that you're okay with it. You're okay with it. You let it go. You see it, and you say nothing about it. But whatever the rule of the home is, if you see it's broken and you don't do anything about it, they don't ever get chided for it, then basically how that logically would be interpreted, they're okay with it. It's not a big deal. In essence, we end up winking at their disobedience. For all intents and purposes, which is when you wink at it, you really condone it. Okay. But never, never ever does God wink at sin in his children. Or in anyone else, for that matter. I was discussing with a brother last Lord's Day about that scene on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. Paul is talking to those pagan philosophers and who love to just stand around all day and talk about this, that, the latest thing. And he says to them that God winked at the times of ignorance when men worshipped idols. That's the translation that was given. The word actually means overlooked. It doesn't say winked at. There is a winked, but that's not the word being used there. He overlooked them. And it doesn't mean for one moment that God condoned what they were doing. He simply allowed them to go on. He didn't step in immediately and bring down his wrath and fiery judgment upon them for their idolatry. He simply let them go on their way. He never winks at sin as if it's no big deal. You imagine that, winking at what we would call the slightest transgression of his law, when you know that the slightest transgression of his law would have sent his son to the cross, that God would actually wink at that? That he would somehow say, it's not a big deal? You'll read of several sad cases in the Old Testament where a father's winking at sin in his children resulted in awful consequences. David had a son named Adonijah. And the Holy Spirit says, the only thing he actually says about the relationship between Adonijah and his father David was this: his father, that's David, his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? In other words, he always humored him. He always gave him whatever he wanted. He gave in. He winked at what was wrong in his life. Didn't chide him for it. Never said to him, why did you do that? You know that's wrong. You know that's sin. David never dealt with it. I can understand why. He knew full well that he was going to have trouble in his family the rest of his life because of the sin of Bathsheba. That was the promise made to him. Yes, he was forgiven for it, but there were going to be long-lasting consequences, and he knew that part of this was trouble in the family. So I imagine David didn't want to, you know, who am I to say anything? But it wasn't good. Why hast thou done so? What was the upshot of that? David is on his deathbed. Solomon is supposed to be the next king. And yet Adonijah is scheming to be the one who takes the crown. Has 50 men run before him, a horse and chariot. I'm going to be the next king. Here is David on his deathbed having to deal with Adonijah. Isn't that tragic? All because he winked at his sin. He gave tacit approval. That Dad said nothing about it. It's got to be okay. God is not going to be that kind of a father to his children. He will never be an Eli who is the high priest, man of God, yet he was known for not restraining his sons from their wickedness. And there was a price he had to pay for that from the hand of God. Eli gave by not dealing with their open rebellion against the law of God. These were the sons of the high priest. He gave tacit approval to their behavior, and their behavior was wicked. They were lying with women in front of their tent before the Lord, greedy for the best meat in the pot for the sacrifice. I mean, these men were wicked, and he wasn't saying a word to them. Tacit approval. Didn't check them. Didn't chide them. Didn't contend with them. Didn't strive with them about that. You see, because God will always, always love his children, God will always hate their sin. He'll love them, but he will always hate their sin. And his hatred for sin that he sees in them compels him to chide them. It's controversial with him. He's against the sin. And he has to address it. Because he's a very wise and loving Father in heaven. Secondly, if God did not chide his children for their sin, it would send a message to the rest of the family that he'll wink at their sin too. Would that not be the logical conclusion? If a child of God can experience the wonderful sunshine of God's face, the smile of the Lord upon his life, and never know what it's like to feel the frown on God's face, never know what it's like to experience God contending with them for their sin, feel the displeasure of God, then would not many, if not all of God's children, conclude that it's no big deal to fall into sin? And it's not any big deal to get back out of the pit when you fall into it. God's not bothered by it. Look at them. They're just walking the way they want to walk. They're doing what they want to do. They're not careful about any of those things that you would expect a child of God to follow, to live like, and yet, look, must be okay. I can do the same thing then. As parents, we should know that if we allow disobedience to go unchecked in our children, the other children are likely to follow suit. They learn. Well, I said this and I did that and I didn't get in trouble for it. Mom or dad just let it go. Now the other children think, I'll do the same thing. I won't get in trouble either. They'll just let it go. Our Heavenly Father knows that if he does not chide disobedience at his children, it becomes a breeding ground for more disobedient children. A breeding ground. And so he chides. He chides his children for sin. Thirdly, if God didn't chide his children for their sin, the world would conclude that Christianity is phony. And they would have every right to do that. Why should the world think that God will deal with their sin if he doesn't deal with the sin in his own family? What confidence does that give them? Isn't that the very reason that one of the qualifications for both elders and deacons is that they must know how to rule their own house well? Because if their own children are not in order, if they're not being ruled well by the Father, then how in the world can they expect to rule in the house of God? And going beyond that, how in the world is that testimony to the world going to say that, well, God hates sin and God's going to deal with your sin if he never deals with it amongst his own people? If he never chastises, if he never contends, he never strives with them. If God does not chide and contend with us as his children when we sin, if he lets us do as we please, live like we want, and the world never sees the Lord showing his disapproval of their behavior, our behavior, they would think that the church's call upon them to repent of their sin, to turn away from their life of living apart from God, is nothing but a big farce. It's a farce. There's the only thing that the church has in response to so many professing Christians, professing churches and groups that say that they're Christian but are so far removed from what the Bible defines as true Christianity, and hence give a bad name to the true church of God, the only response that the church has to that is to live truly holy lives, and to let the world indeed see that God does not wink at sin, but he deals with it in his own people. Why in the world do you think there's church discipline? It's for the sake, yes, of the sheep, but it's also that the world might know the church, they're serious about sin. And they don't wink at it. They don't just throw away the standards of God's word and do what feels good. If you're okay with it, that's fine. That's not a loving father. It's not a good father. It's not a wise father. Of course, fourthly, God chides his children for their own sakes. Not just for the sake of those without the church, and not just for the sake of the church, and not because of the impact or the impression it would leave with people about God's view of sin, but God chides us for our sin in order to turn us away from the sin, in order to stop the behavior that he has a controversy with, because it's hurting us. It's hurting us. I know children oftentimes don't see that when they're chided, rebuked, scolded, chastised for their wrongdoing. They don't understand, and what I discover is when they have their own children, the light begins to dawn on them, but oftentimes not until then, that this is done for your good. This is done to help you. It's not done to be mean or to hurt you. I'm being mean and I'm hurting you when I wink at your wrongdoing and I don't say anything and I don't deal with it. That's what really hurts you. And that's God the Father. He chides us for our own good. He knows right well. If he didn't do that, if the disobedience, if the sin was not checked, and he let us go on our own way, you know what's going to happen. The sin is only going to grow worse. The disobedience is going to increase. It's going to be like a little leaven that comes in, and then that little leaven just begins to spread. Paul said, a little leaven, a little bit of yeast, leavens the whole lump of dough. And so the Lord knows that. And he chides his children. The prodigal son, it all started with him just wanting to leave home. I got to get out from this place. This is too oppressive. I want my freedom. That's how it started. You know where he ended up? Feeding hogs, starving, money spent, and if I could just feed my stomach with the husks, I would do so. The last thing that we need is a life free of our Father's chiding. The last thing we need in life is a smooth road. It's a very blessed thing to be reproved by the Lord for coldness of heart, to be chided for prayerlessness, to be upbraided for our unbelief, for living at a distance from God. That is a great blessing. As painful as they are, we need God's chidings. We need them. They're not pleasant experiences, but we need them. Turning from the causes for God's chiding, I want us to look now at the course of God's chiding. What does the chiding of God look like in our experience? Well, for sometimes he chides us by letting us eat the fruit of our own doing. The Lord uses the sin itself and the consequences of the sin to chide his children. He allows us to reap what we have sown. And the eating of that harvest is never going to be pleasant. When he allows us to reap what we've sown, the food is not pleasant but very bitter. In direct opposition to the will of God, for example, a child of the Lord gets caught up in the things of the world. He gets caught up in silver and gold, in earthly treasures. And he begins to set his mind upon and begins to focus on getting rich, laying up a lot of money. He wants to be wealthy. That's a goal. And in more than one instance, that's happened where he has been able to amass a great amount of wealth. But he finds that his wealth becomes a curse to him. It did not bring him what he thought it would bring him, but it did exactly what the Lord said would bring him. They're pierced through with many sorrows. What he thought would give him a nice, comfortable nest became a nest that was loaded with sharp thorns. That's the imagery that James paints about those who would be, those who wish to be, those who strive and want to be wealthy. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. They begin to reap what they've sown, and that harvest is not a pleasant one. James says, they that will be rich, that is, will they desire, they want it, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. He's not saying that it's sin to be wealthy. He's not saying that it's sinful to have a lot of money. What he's saying is it is sinful to labor to be wealthy, to desire to amass great amounts of wealth. I want to be rich. Or as Proverbs 30 puts it plainly, labor not to be rich. That's as plain as it gets. Don't do it. If God blesses you with wealth, as he has many a child of God, thank him and use it for the kingdom. But don't desire to be wealthy. God will take that. That's something he will chide his children for. It runs so contrary to what is plainly his will in Scripture. Set not your affection on things on the earth. Set them on things above. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves do break through and steal. Do not do that, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where there's no moth and there's no rust and there's no thieves. So God, and that is just an example of one way in which the Lord actually uses the sin to chide his children. Sometimes the Lord chides his children through very painful turns of providence. That dark providence can be bodily sickness. He can send to chide his children a spirit of depression. Did not David say, my bones waxed old through my roaring, through their roaring all day? Thy hand was heavy upon me. David wasn't confessing his sin with Bathsheba. And the Lord sent a spirit of depression to David because of it. God's chiding to his children can come as troubles at home, troubles at work, troubles at church. When David sinned against God by numbering the people, taking a poll of how many he had in Judah, particularly warriors, God chided him and he rebuked him by sending a pestilence among the people. People started to die by the thousands because of that sin. God chided old Jonah when that prophet refused to obey his call to go and preach to the men of Nineveh. He ended up in the belly of a whale. You talk about a dark providence? God was chiding Jonah for what he did. That was an unpleasant experience. I must stress the fact that not all trouble, all of those painful providences that I've just mentioned, is an indication that God is chiding you as a child. There are people who get sick and it has nothing to do with God chiding them for their sin, or they have depression. It's nothing to do with because they're disobeying the Lord. Troubles come, fiery trials come. Often the Word of God indicates to increase our faith, to grow our faith in the Lord. That's why He sends them, but you must make that distinction. You see, what I know is just not a matter of, oh, this is hard to figure out. Am I depressed because, you know, it's just, I'm not feeling well, or I've let discouragement get a hold of me, or I've got something going on with my chemical balance in my body? Or is the Lord sent that spirit of depression to chide me for sin? I am telling you, I don't think it takes a whole lot of wisdom to figure it out. The Lord does not play mind games with His children. You know, door one, door two, door three, you got to open the right one to find out why you're feeling like this, why this is happening. You see, if we're children, we know. I know why I'm feeling this way. I know why this has happened. David knew why it had happened. His heart smote him. The Lord will enter into controversy with His children because of sin. And He will send custom-fitted troubles and dark providences into their life to chide them for that. Sometimes the Lord chides His children by withdrawing those things that give them the sense of their blessedness. You know what I mean. There's a loss of assurance that you're a child of God because there's been a decline in faith. And that faith has grown insipid. It has become very wavering because sin is being indulged. Sin is being indulged. The Lord will chide us when the means of grace that He's appointed for us in His Word actually bring no grace. You no longer hear the Lord speak to you through the sermon. Just doesn't say anything to you. The sense of the Lord's presence when you go to pray to Him is conspicuous by its absence. The Scripture is silent when you read it. There's no delight in, and certainly no help from, the singing of the hymns of the faith. You sing them, but they don't help you. They don't lift you up. They don't reach into your heart. They don't instruct your mind. Answers to prayer are very hard to come by. They become rare. And it's not just power with God that's lost when the Lord chides His children in this way because of their sin. Power with men is lost as well. It was your walk with God that gave you power with men. You had an influence over them. Not because you tried to, but just because you walked with the Lord. But when you stop walking with God, you lose that holy influence with others. Because we are walking contrary to God, God walks contrary to us. And He chides us. He contends with us. And it's not pleasant. That glorious awareness and sense of the Lord's blessing is on my life. The Lord has blessed me and is blessing me, and he listens to me when I pray, and He receives me, and this is good. It goes. Turning from the course of God's chastising, His chiding His child, we turn to the circumstances of God's chiding. Under what circumstances does God chide His children? I can say without any hesitation whatsoever that God doesn't chide His children for every wrong that they do, for every sin that they commit. He does not do that. If that were the case, this text would be a lie. Because that would mean God would have to always chide His children, because there is never a day goes by where His children don't sin, as our catechism says, in word and thought and deed. Not one day will go by without. So God will have plenty of things to chide, if that's what it means. He chides us for every sin. He doesn't chide us for every sin. Thank the Lord for that. I couldn't take it. Let me tell you, you cannot take it when God chides you only for so long. You can bear it only for so long. But you must eventually find relief from it. And the Lord knows that. Because that was the purpose of the chiding in the first place. He's not going to chide for every wrong that you do. I mean, do we realize how many sins we commit in a day that we're not even aware of? Imagine if God was chiding us for every wrong. Let me suggest, however, several circumstances which will move the Lord to chide and contend with His children. Number one, when there's no sorrow leading to repentance over a known sin, but one that is repeated again and again, the Lord will chide His child. He knows that if He does not, there is a known sin and it's going on and on, repeated again and again. He knows that it will become habitual. If He doesn't chide, when the sin is flagrant, because it's marked by the base lusts of the flesh, of the eye, and pride, He will chide. He will chide. We are living in a day, brothers and sisters, like I've never ever seen in my lifetime, of an array of hell's forces that set before the Lord's people this temptation of the world, which is the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, set before them like no one could begin to imagine. 20 years ago, a survey was done in a certain denomination. Pastors, how many were involved in pornography? Percentage was something like 50, 60%. This would be considered evangelical, Bible-believing. Flagrant sin. God will chide. He'll do any number of things at His disposal. I just mentioned a few in His courses, but there's a whole host of things at His disposal to make that child feel the heinousness of his sin. God will chide when the sin is deliberate, willful, going into it with eyes wide open, as opposed to, and the Word of God describes, someone falling into temptation, a snare that caught him. That is different. When there is no snare, there's no trick he's fallen prey to. When the child of God knows that is wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. That sin is not turned away from. The chiding process starts. That is a plain statement of the fact, the reality that God chides His children. But quickly, secondly, there's a comforting declaration here, is there not? He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. What does that mean? Well, it means, of course, as I've already pointed out, that He won't chide us for every sin, for every failure, for every fault within us. It also means that, in the first place, His chiding will come to an end. We couldn't take it if it didn't come to an end. You just couldn't take it. You'd want to die. The misery our sin has cost us will come to an end. God's dark providence is sent because of our sin will end. The heart that has been smitten because of the guilt of the sin will once again be smitten with joy. That will happen. I mean, the text has got to mean something. He will not always. That means there comes an end to His chiding. It also means that God will not hold a grudge against us. You know that in verse 9, look at it. Neither will He keep His anger forever. You'll note the word His anger is in italics, right? That means it's not in the Hebrew text. It was given to help our understanding. But it's not there in the text. That word keep is used in the Old Testament to speak of keeping a grudge. As in Leviticus 19, where God told Israel that they were not to bear any grudge against the children of thy people. The word there is keep. That's the Hebrew word. They were not to hold a grudge against the children of Israel. What God has accomplished with His chiding and His contention, when he gets what he wants, then the contention stops. the chiding is over. But he doesn't hold a grudge. He's not like many who tell you that, well, sure you meant him. Well, I'd go beyond that. We've probably done it ourselves on more than one occasion. You've forgiven them for the wrong they've done you, but they continue to hold a grudge against you. And you know they hold a grudge against you still because they are just waiting for the opportune moment when they can show you that they still remember what you did or what you said. They're holding the grudge. But when the Lord contends with his child because that child has offended him, and that child seeks forgiveness, and that behavior stops, then the chiding and the controversy is over. The Lord does not come back to his children and say, well, I remember what you did. It's not the Lord. He doesn't hold a grudge. The fact is, as Jeremiah said, he doth not afflict willingly. That word willingly means from his heart. The children of men, nor grieve them. But chide he must. Chide he must. It's a sign of a father's love. Until they're walking together again. Closing application. If God will not always chide, if God will not always find fault and every fault, then we should neither. We should neither. I can assure you, this text was preached by the Holy Spirit to me very strongly long before I said one word about it today. You do not always chide and find fault. Chide we must. Condemn faults and sin we must. We cannot wink at it, but do not always chide. Do not always find fault. That's good advice. Makes for a very pleasant life. Otherwise, can you imagine if God was chiding you all the time? Pointing out your every fault. Every time you said something wrong, did something wrong. Can you imagine what your life would be like? Miserable. But that's not God. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're dust. We're so weak. That is the story of God's chiding his children. The Lord write that on our hearts for his name's sake. Bow our heads in prayer, please, and let's seek the Lord together. Dear Father in heaven, we rejoice that thou art our Father this day. How kind thou art toward thy children. How full of compassion. How long-suffering. We thank thee, Father, for the rebuke we have been given through this word. How it has challenged our own souls. And grant God that we will be more and more like thee as we deal with thy children. pray, our God, that we will know the joy. If there be sin that needs that chiding, we will know the joy of turning from it, putting it away, so we can once more enjoy the sunshine of thy face. Lord, we want to be holy. We hate the sin. Give to us, we pray, that power that is the promise of God in the gospel, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.